Give thanks to God, for He is good. That's what the Scripture calls us to do. And we want to do that today before we take up offering. Man, there's so much for us to be thankful for. A lot of times we're okay at saying thanks for the things that we want. And I pray today we become more aware of saying thanks for the things we need the most. And the one thing we needed the most is what we just celebrated, that we needed a Savior. And God, in His great love, allowed us to have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Man, there's so many more things to be thankful for than the Savior is what we start with. God has been good to us. This past year, before we even take up offering, guys, if you would just wait for that, we're going to do that in a different way. So, have you ever heard a preacher say, don't take up the offering? Amen, right? But before we do that, I just want to give thanks for a couple things, and we're going to sing a song in kind of an attitude of, man, in response to what God has done, not of obligation or conviction. But just as a church, there's a couple things I want to celebrate how He's been good to us this year. A couple months ago, as a leadership and as education committee, we decided to enter into the Gospel Project. I just want to say thank you to God for the church being in the Gospel Project together. That is our Sunday school or educational material that we're studying from Genesis all the way to Revelation to see God's great love for us and how He provided that in Jesus Christ. Let's praise God for that, the good news. Another simple thing to remind you of, in 2018, 176 different campers went to Bond County Christian Service Camp. Let's praise God for that. Thank you for being involved in that. This past year so far, 42 different people have given their life to Jesus and accepted Him as their Savior and been baptized. Praise God. Last week, Teague Allstat was number 42, and he was here this morning, and he was still just smiling ear to ear. Just great to see. Maybe you're considering being baptized and giving your life to the Lord. Do it this year. Another thing, 18 different people, we're keeping track of this, have decided to join the church. Last Sunday, 4 different individuals say, we want to be a part of this church family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you're considering that. What a great opportunity to move forward together. Another thing I want to celebrate is this past year, 2 new staff members have come on board. Jesse McAlexander, the most recent, and D. Arms. Let's praise God for these 2 guys. Next Sunday, it's out of the bag. D is preaching, and at first service at 8:30, this guy came up to me. He goes, man, you want to get here early. D's preaching. The house will be packed. So that's true. It's true. I'll be here next week also, but man, we're blessed that D and Jesse are with us. In transit, Jesse is also really helping us grow in our life groups. Life groups are maybe what you've known as small groups, but it's a group of people studying God's Word, praying, and doing life together. I want to praise God for this. 2 new life groups started last Sunday. Let's thank God for that. So, as we go into this time of offering and one more song of worship, I want to ask you this. Do you have an attitude of thanksgiving in your heart? Or did you come here today because it was Sunday morning at 10:45 and you're just here? If you may have never heard a preacher say this before, if you have an offering or you're about to sing these words and it's not from your heart, it is just as good for you to keep the words in your mouth and the money in your pocket. But if you've really been blessed, if you realize Jesus is your Savior and you realize that you do not deserve anything but it's by God's grace, would you consider what you can give back to Him? We're going to sing a song in just a moment that basically comes from Psalms 136. I would ask you to stand with me. I would like you to respond with this phrase after each of these phrases. So please stand. And after I say this opening phrase from Psalms 136, after each statement, I would like you to respond with the words from the Psalms where it says, His love endures forever. So would you respond with this in this passage with me? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him alone who has done great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by His understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. We're going to sing this next song called Forever, and it comes right from this passage. And let this song be a song of thanksgiving and a praise. And as you return back to God a portion of what he's given to you, let it be out of response, not of conviction, but you're compelled by his love and everything he's done. Let's pray. Father, we share with you right now. We lift up to you these offerings from our mouths, from our hearts, and from our resources. I pray that we would do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, give thanks to God, for he is good. Amen? Amen. Well, let's be reminded of that as we go into this Thanksgiving season, but every day of our life as we live for God. I think we need to look into Scripture today and see just how much we're like God's children in the Old Testament, the Israelite nation. They were blessed with so much. Yet we're going to see time and time again in today's Scriptures, we just look at it from a quick glance, even in the midst of their blessing, they grumbled. Even in the midst of their blessings, instead of celebration, they complained. And I wonder if we're not like that at times. God had delivered the Israelites from slavery. He had taken them from the hand of Pharaoh, and he was leading them to the promised land. And every chance they got, instead of praising him, they often complained. He had freed them from slavery. He had parted the Red Sea so they could pass through on dry land. He had blessed them with the Ten Commandments to guide their lives. He had guided them during the day, if you study, by a pillar of cloud that, man, wouldn't that be awesome? You knew exactly where to go. The cloud was in front of you. That's what they had. At night, they had a pillar of fire to guide them. He provided them with manna for a meal time and time again. He also gave them meat and quail. He provided water when there was no water, when they were thirsty. And yet, as they headed to the promised land, these ex-slaves, in a moment's notice, would complain. They'd begin to grumble. And it really frustrated God. They complained about all different types of things. In Exodus 14, the first big complaint, and I've never heard this before among God's people before, but they complained about their leader. That seems strange to me. They complained about their leader wasn't doing the right things, what they wanted to do. In fact, they said, Moses, we should have just stayed in Egypt and died rather than coming out to the desert to die. We'd rather be slaves than die out here in the wilderness. And then in Exodus 15, they complained about not having water, and God provided. Exodus 16, they complained about not having enough food, and he provided. In Exodus 17, they grumbled again about not having water, and yet he provided again. And then in Numbers 11, we see something changed. God had been providing them with a meal with manna, and they had more than enough. In fact, they were told not to gather too much at times, or it would just go bad. They had to follow those instructions. But they began to complain. They're like, Moses, we don't want to eat manna for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and a midnight snack. We want some meat. Now, don't know how many of you can relate to that. Sometimes my boys are like, Dad and Mom, we just want a steak. We're like, good luck with that, you know? But we sometimes, we want some meat. So God gave him meat. The Bible says a miracle took place. And birds just kind of fluttered just to eye level. And they were there for the easy picking. And literally, they gathered bushels and bushels of meat. But even the Bible says, as they were eating their meat, the Bible specifically says, as the meat was still in their teeth, some of them began to grumble. And God struck many of them down with a great plague because of their grumbling and their complaining. God's like, wake up, I'm blessing you with all these things, and yet you still have a heart of ingratitude. But he doesn't walk away from them. He still continues to lead them into the promised land. And then in Numbers 14, the Israelite people send spies to the promised land to see how they could overcome some of the new territory. And the spies came back and they were overwhelmed. They said, the region is filled with giants. And we look like grasshoppers compared to them. There's no way God's going to be able to give us this land because we're too weak. And they began to grumble and complain that they've come this far, but now they cannot overtake the land. And at this moment, God said, enough. If you don't believe I can grant you this land, I'm going to lead you back into the wilderness with that pillar. And they wandered in the desert back and forth and around for 40 years. And those complainers, anyone over the age of 20 years old, from what I understand, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the desert because of their grumbling. Because they hadn't realized the blessings God had given them. So he put a burden upon them of being lost in the desert. We must be careful, too, that in the midst of our great provisions, as a church, as families, and in our nation, that we don't become complainers and grumblers, lost, even in the midst of our blessing. Here's my warning to you guys today. Stop complaining. Not so much about church things. That's not what I'm talking about. If you go there, that's fine. But God wants our heart to be a heart of gratitude and not of grumbling. And he gives us this warning not only from the Old Testament, but again in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you grab a church Bible in the pew in front of you, it's on page 957. This is a portion of the New Testament that you probably haven't studied much. You may have never heard preached on because it's a warning. This is not just a section of the Bible, feel good, praise God for the good things he's done. The Bible here is wanting us to learn from the hardships of the past of God's people. And Paul is going to highlight three things that we need to push from our life. The first is idolatry, which is simply worshiping something that's not God, worshiping things and making them gods, making an idol. The second one is immorality, specifically sexual immorality. And the third, it seems small in comparison, but it's just as big, or if not bigger, ingratitude, having a heart that's grumbling. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see this warning for us. Paul says this in chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. He says, he's talking to us, the church. I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers, the Israelites, were all under the cloud. They were all following that cloud. And they all passed through the sea. They passed on dry land when Moses split the sea through God's power. And they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. What Paul wants us to know here, Christ, the Lord, was providing on the spiritual journey they were going through. But nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Don't miss this. Even though God was providing all those miraculous things, he was not pleased with them. We're going to see why. Look at the next portion of Scripture. It says, now this took place as an example for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. He says, don't do these things. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. He's saying, do not make there any other god before the one true God. And you might say, well, Tyson, we're never going to make a golden calf. We know that as Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he approached the people and they'd made a golden calf. They had worshipped a cow. We're not going to do that. But what do you worship? Maybe your job? Maybe this, instead of a golden calf, maybe this Thursday, the golden bird that emerges from the oven, it's like, oh. What do you find on any given day being at that pedestal, that the pinnacle of your attention? That's what we worship. It may be athletics or academics. It might be a car or a hobby. It might be your own children. God says, do not have any other gods before me. Place nothing ahead of me. And yet they did. Look what it says. And also, we understand not to have a god before God, place any god before him. There is no other god before him. It says, and they sat down, ate and drank, and rose up. We must not also indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. It says, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Sexual immorality was a plague for God's people. So much so, there was a day when 23,000 of them connected to a sexual impurities, immorality, died. Well, that's not happening in our culture today. Guys, I think one of the greatest limitations for our really a close relationship with God is we're attracted to please ourselves day in and day out, not by being with God, but by being with some other sexual desire that's not a part of his plan. And you may say, well, I don't know what you would be talking about. It's whatever is sexually impure in your heart that you know limits your relationship with your spouse or with God. You need to stop it. He says we must not indulge in things that please us in the sexual immorality, with sexual immorality. We're like, okay, we get it. No surprise there. We're not supposed to have a god before God, any other thing that we put above him, and we're not supposed to be sexually immoral. Do you know what he pairs with sexual immorality and idolatry in this passage? Keep reading. Look what it says there. He says, nor grumble. He says, if you really want to learn from the Israelite people, stay away from sexual impurity and making a golden calf, but then just as important that is stop your grumbling, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. God wants us to take note today of how we're doing, not only with having a god or being sexually impure, but how our heart is in gratitude. Therefore, let everyone know that he stands, take heed lest he falls. We need to make sure we resist the temptation of idolatry, immorality, and ingratitude. So let me ask you, what's your spirit? How is your spirit? Is it a spirit of gratitude or grumbling? Is your spirit a spirit of celebration or complaining? You're like, well, Tyson, Thanksgiving's coming. We're going to be all happy on Thanksgiving. I'm talking about today. On Thanksgiving, we're going to be watching football and having the turkey and pumpkin pie right on my belly on the Lazy Boy. Everything's going to be good. I'm going to be thankful. How's your heart come in here today like? How's your heart going to be tomorrow morning at work? Or when the kids wake up on Friday morning with throwing up with the flu? Are you going to be thankful or are you going to be complaining? We live in such a culture of complaining. It's constant complaining. And God says, stop it. Or you're going to be lost and you're going to wander around for years, never really knowing the true blessing of being with him, in honoring him, in worshiping him. We live in this culture of complaining that keeps us distracted. I Googled what are the top five common complaints in today's culture. And some of these kind of surprised me, some didn't. Number five, I thought would probably have been number one if you'd have just asked me, but people complain about money a lot. That was number five. I don't have enough money. Somebody stole my money. Somebody charged me too much. And we complain about money a lot. The fourth one was this that really surprised me. In today's culture, we complain about education or school. And I'm not even sure what the translation of that is, but for most of my boys, it's like, we've got to go to school today, or I've got this homework assignment. But number four across the nation is school. This third one really makes sense in my family, is just being hungry, okay? We complain about, I'm hungry. I found it interesting in that Psalms we read today, it says God provides food for every creature. God knows that we feel a lot through our stomachs. And it will be very distracted if we're hungry, but that's number three. The second one really surprised me, but it makes sense. In today's culture, people complain about slow internet speeds or bad cell phone tower. How many of you can relate to that? This past week, sometime, someone complained about internet or cell phones. Man, we do it all the time. But the number one complaint, according to this survey, was the weather. It happened this week. I heard people complain, we got too much snow. Some people thought we didn't have enough snow. Some people thought, when will it ever go away? Some people are so sad that it went away so quickly. We complain about the weather every chance we get. We live in a culture of complaining, and God says, stop it. I see the culture of complaining in my own life. Even this morning, as I preached the sermon, in between first service and second service, I was tempted to complain twice, but I didn't. I wonder how many times you've complained already today. We grumble about the silliest things. A few years back, I bet it's been 6 to 8 years ago now, we really went through a hard time in the Graber house. Unlike today, we had trouble getting the boys to eat what Tiffany made. They were all so picky. Now we put food in front of them, and it's gone before Tiffany and I sat down. But there was a time when it was hard for Tiffany to find a meal that would meet all the boys' unique desires for their taste buds. And we got to the point where Tiffany and I agreed she was going to make whatever she felt desired and they were going to eat it, period. That, no complaining. Well, on this day, one of our biggest, pickiest eaters, here's a picture of him, Deacon, he denies this. So, you know, he probably will deny this. This is one of my favorite pictures of Deacon. This is probably the exact time period it was. Deacon was pretty picky. During this time, he ate about three things, okay? And on this day, Tiffany made a wonderful meal. But one of the things that Deacon really despised back during this time was au gratin potatoes, okay? And you might, well, that's great. How many of you like au gratin potatoes? It's one of my favorites. I had to Google to make sure I know what I was talking about. Literally, au gratin potatoes is this. It's kind of a potato thing, but the au gratin part is when you have a little bit of cheese sauce and some type of crumbles that are toasted. Okay, that's the definition of that. And for some reason, Deacon didn't like what was on top of those potatoes. And so on this day, Tiffany called all of us in to eat. We kind of run up and they climb up onto the bar. We had a bar back in Hershey where the boys ate at. And when they kind of looked at the table and you could see them just judging everything. I don't like that. I don't like that. I take the lid off the casserole dish of the au gratin potatoes. And just as quick as Deacon honed in on that, he goes, oh no, au rotten potatoes again. And I said, Deacon, you're going to eat the au rotten potatoes or you're going to bed hungry, whether you like it or not. I wonder how many of you in your lives have things that you have deemed as rotten, but God has meant for a blessing. And you complain and you grumble about these things, and you think it's no big deal. I want you to know it's no laughing matter. When God has given you something as a blessing, and you make light of it, and you dismiss it, and you stick your nose up at it, and you make a mess of it, I would tell you the same thing that we told Deacon. Either you enjoy the blessings of God, or you go to bed and eat nothing. There is no blessing. In fact, God says, what we learn from the Old Testament, either we have an attitude that is full of thanksgiving, or we're going to wander lost for way too many years. In Psalms 126, verse 3, it says this, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Man, do not deny the great things God's done for you. I understand your life's not perfect. I understand some of you may even go home today. There may be somebody in the church, and you would love to have a hot casserole dish of au gratin potatoes. Because you may not have a meal. There's seriously people in our county that are hungry. There are people that are hurting, but God has done great things for you. He's given you life and forgiveness, and there's other great blessings. And you should be filled with joy. And the more we're filled with joy, what I found, the more blessings God continues to bestow on us. Today, so I want to thank him for some of the things we often like to complain about. The first is our nation. I think we need to give thanks for the greatest nation that has ever been on the face of the earth. While we often like to complain about our nation, our government, it is an amazing thing what God has blessed us here in the United States of America. I do need to say this because I believe it 100%. And this may be news to some of you. Our nation is not perfect. Agree? Our nation is far from being perfect, but it is the greatest nation there's ever been, not because we're the most powerful, Not because we have the political thing all figured out. Not because we have all these possessions that we can all enjoy. It's not even because you're here. It's not about the people. What has allowed the United States of America to be great is we were founded as one nation under God. And the more we get away from that, the more we don't stop to give thanks to God and be grateful for what he's done, I think our blessings are going to dry up. So today I want to challenge you as God's people to be thankful for our nation and to be reminded that we were started and founded on one nation under God. President George Washington declared that we would have a day called Thanksgiving in 1789 from an act of Congress. And I want to share the beginning of that statement. George Washington, our president, said this, and I quote, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." You know, sometimes we like to think that our duty as a nation is to do this and that. Our primary duty, according to George Washington, is to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. That's a huge statement. To obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. That kind of blows my mind. The original declaration was not just a day of thanksgiving, but it was also a national day of prayer. To be observed by the acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. He goes on to say, "Now, therefore, I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of the great and glorious being who is the author of all good things that was, that is, and will be." He's like, God is it. George Washington, as the president of the United States, basically said, God's the man. He's done everything in the past, in the present, and everything in the future is from him. "That we may be all united in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection to this country. That also we'd be united in humbling offering of our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of the nations. Beseech him to pardon our nation and our transgressions." George Washington. I don't know if you caught the end. He says, not only are we going to give thanks, not only are we going to pray during this day, but we're going to ask for forgiveness of our transgressions. He says, we're going to ask God to forgive our sins. Guys, I think it's a time we do that again. At least here today, as citizens of the United States of America, let's give thanks, but also ask him to forgive us. Would you do that this Thanksgiving? Secondly, I want to give thanks also for our local community. Not only in Greenville and Bond County, but all around the area we live in. We're in a great nation, and I've been here long enough to know we're in a great community. This community is blessed with so many things. And sometimes we're tempted to complain about the communities that are a little bit smaller, like Greenville. I grew up in places much smaller than Greenville. Even in Hershey, we didn't have a traffic light. We didn't have these type of things. But so many times we look at what the big city has and we'll grumble about what we don't have. Guys, we're blessed. We're blessed with an amazing school. We're blessed with a hospital, doctors and pharmacists. We're blessed with people that love to care for us. We're blessed with businessmen and women who want to serve us well. We're blessed with programs that elevate music and athletics and education. We're blessed with a place where we can come and worship freely. Guys, never take for granted the greatness of this local community. I also want to thank God for the amazing body of Christ we have right here at FCC. We need to give thanks for the body of Christ. More than just right here at Greenville First Christian Church, but throughout Bond County of churches who are committed to Christ and serving him. Here's the reality. The church is meant by God to be the bright spot in today's world, that we would bring the kingdom of heaven on earth through our actions and our service and our love. But so many times, guys, the church begins to be a lot like the Israelites, and we begin to complain about ourselves and about one another. Continue to thank God for the local church and pray that it would be blessed and we have a heart of thanksgiving. Also give thanks for your family. Give thanks to God for your family. Your family probably looks a lot different than mine. My family looks a lot different than yours. Your family probably is not the same as the person sitting in front of you or behind you. But take some time and give God thanks for your family. Because from what I found in my own life, I'm tempted to complain and grumble about things within my family. Like, who ate the last cheeseburger? Who didn't put toilet paper back on the toilet roll? Who did this or that? And we start to blame and complain and grumble. And yet, the family is one of the greatest blessings that any of us will ever have, even if yours looks different than mine. I wonder when the last time is you truly thank God for your family, for your spouse and your children, your parents, maybe the in-laws and the outlaws, but thank God for your family. But most importantly, thank God for Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may not know me. I want to share at the most important who I am. My name's Tyson, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. And at my best days and my worst days, I don't deserve any blessing, but God in his infinite wisdom and love chose to love me beyond what I deserve and provide a way for me to be with him forever through Jesus. And I'm thankful for the cross and what he's done for me. And we need to praise him consistently together for what he's done and his amazing grace. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And if you really believe that, let me ask you this, though. What happens when the United States of America dissolves? Oh, that'll never happen. Chances are it will. Unless Christ returns, there will likely be a day, and I don't long for this. It's actually something that I would rather never happen, but there's a chance the United States of America would someday be overcome by some other power. What do we do then? What happens when your family is no longer able to be with you? What happens when our local community isn't what we used to think it was? What happens when anything that we've just celebrated other than Christ is taken away? Guys, he's still in control. And I want to give you some encouragement that is definitely going to be the case. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 944, and we're going to look at four truths that can keep us grounded and have a thankful heart even as we face worst case scenario. Paul here is talking about worst case scenario to the Roman church. The book of Romans was written to Christians in the Roman culture, and their government was coming against the church severely. Christians were being crucified, they were being burned at the stake, they were being fed to wild animals, all for the pleasure of like just the Roman culture. Paul himself was in prison at times, headed toward likely his death. And as he's facing, as he's writing down about God's love and all these things that will come against the church, look at verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say about these things?" What things? Worst case scenario. What shall we say about when our family is taken away, when there is no more money, when the government that we thought we could trust no longer stands? What do we say to these things? Paul says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Guys, he's writing Roman Christians that have just lost loved ones who have been murdered and killed for the sake of Christ. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he's wanting them to believe it. My question is, are you prepared to believe it? In worst case scenario, when Thanksgiving in our nation may no longer exist, if there's ever a moment when you feel so overwhelmed you're not sure how you can make it the next day, do you truly believe that if God is for us, nothing can stand against us? He tells us four different things to help us realize this. Look at verse 32. Here's what he says. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Here's the first thing. Christ's love was freely given in the past because he gave his life up for us all. The God of the universe, the one true God, did not spare his son, but did not hold him back, but he gave him freely so he could live. It happened completely in the past. It is done and it is offered for all. We talked about that a lot last week. Jesus died for each and every one of us, and it is complete, and that love and that sacrifice is perfect. But his love was not just in the past. It's not done and over and complete. It is active in our present lives. Christ's love is presently active in our lives. Look at verse 34. It says, Christ is the one who died. Okay, he's kind of going back again as you're viewing. Christ died. That happened in the past. But I love the way Paul puts this. More than that. Don't just get focused on Christ's love was complete in the past. He says even more than that, who was raised. Guys, that's what we get excited about. Christ's love is secure in the fact that it's complete in the past, but it's ongoing because he's raised. And it's ongoing that he's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What Paul is saying is, make no mistake, Christ raised to life, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God, speaking on our behalf. Here's the way I picture it. God is in heaven, and he knows everything. And Christ is constantly saying, hey, remember those guys in Greenville? They're in because they accepted me as their Savior. Remember that family out in the outskirts of Bond County or in Brazil or Jamaica? Wherever they're at, wherever people are followers of me, God, they're in. And he is pleading for us. He's speaking on our behalf. And he's doing that now. It's alive and active. But Christ's love is not only present, but it goes on to the future to preserve our future. Christ's love preserves our future no matter what we face. Look at verse 35. This is a very famous passage. But I want you to see here that no matter what we face, no matter what worst case scenario you can dream up, the collapse of our economy, the collapse of health as we know, where millions are dying, no matter what we face, look what happens. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, this one love that changed everything? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul is saying, you dream up worst case scenario, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You're like, well, I know he can protect us from everything, but if we die, we're not being protected. No, he even specifically talks about that we would die by the sword. And look what it says in verse 36. For your sake we are being killed all day long, and we're regarded as sheep being led to the slaughter. Paul here is saying, especially and in the event that we ever would face death, that is the moment Christ's love becomes complete, not only in the past, the present, but for the future. Because when we're with him, we're eternally secure. He wants us to know that Christ's love preserves our future no matter what we face. And he goes on to explain it. Look at verse 37. He says, no, there's nothing that can overcome us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This one love that changed everything, no matter what comes against us, we are conquerors. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor the present nor the future to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, whatever you can dream up, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And yet we grumble about the simplest of things, like who took the toilet paper, the color of carpet, or whatever else comes to mind that we grumble about. And God is saying, please stop it. Because Christ has conquered all. Stop complaining about the little details. He's protected your past. He's got you covered in the present. And your future is secure because of what he's done for you on the cross. So hold on to him and celebrate him. Know that Christ has conquered anything and everything you could ever face. And for that, be thankful. This week, I got to know a man that I met a few months ago, Tom Buck. Many of you grew up in this area, you just knew him as Buck. How many of you know who I'm talking about with Tom Buck? A few of you. That's awesome. Tom is a great guy. I just had met him in passing a few other times, talked to him. But this week, Tom had a heart attack. He was at, praise God, right here at the Greenville Hospital. And they knew it was serious. I mean, they had the paddles out. Tom's like, it's no big deal. They're ready to bring him back to life. You know, in any moment, they're afraid his heart's going to stop. His blood pressure's bad. His everything related to his heart is like awry. But Tom's there teaching me that no matter what happens, he's good because he's in Christ's hands. Tom is potentially facing death. He became very close to death in his home that morning, and yet he's teaching me that no matter if death comes, he's alive because he belongs to Jesus, and Jesus is a Savior. Tom's wife called this morning, and he's coming home tomorrow. They opted not for surgery, because it wasn't going to produce much blessing. But they opted to trust God and know that every day is in his hands, and Tom's living it. Tom could complain. He's got a lot of restrictions. Can't eat certain foods now, has to take some medicine, but he's not going to complain. I wonder what you're facing. I wonder if you are facing death at any given day because your heart is failing, would you have an attitude of grumbling or greatness because Christ is in control? Guys, I want you to know, more than any of us know, we're probably closer than death than even Tom, even himself, realizes. Because in a moment's notice, we can go from being blessed to being lost and wondering if we walk away from Christ and his blessing. I would encourage you today as we sing this next song, no matter what's going on, to evaluate in your life that it is okay, it is well with your soul, because Jesus is in control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today and we've reviewed these scriptures and we've studied them. Help us to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Help us not to be complainers, but be people who celebrate what you've done. Lord, today, no matter what we face, I pray that we could say, and we do say, it is well with our soul. It is good because you're in control. Lord, we pray for Tom right now. Pray for his family. Lord, I also pray for everyone here. As we face the realities of life and death, that we would say, Lord, we're in your hands. And we're committed to saying thank you no matter what the world throws our way. Lord, today if someone needs to trust you with their salvation and they need to receive you as their Lord and Savior, I pray they move. And they make a change in their heart and their mind forever that they belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing with us? If you have a decision to make, please come forward. If you need to declare in your heart, it is well, no matter what you face, please do so as we sing.